Our guest today is pastor and author Randy Alcorn. Randy, I have here one of your favorite quotes from John Wesley. He said, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." That sort of sums up the view of your Eternal Perspective Ministries, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. I mean, let's think now and live now in light of eternity. We're going to spend the rest of our lives not in this world. I mean, we're going to spend just a little bit of time in this world. Whether I die in 10 seconds during this interview, which for your sake, as much as anything, I hope doesn't happen, but, you know, or I die in another 50 years, the point is that it's going to be such a small length of time that I've got left here in this life, but I'm going to live forever in another world. Am I prepared for that world? Am I thinking in terms of that world? Am I living in terms of that world?
Randy, how do you then live with that kind of a grid in making daily decisions?
Well, I think 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal." And I think that perspective, that eternal perspective, that's why we named our ministry Eternal Perspective Ministries, that eternal perspective is the ability to say, I'm living for this short period of time on this earth that's like a dot, but from that dot comes a line that flows out for all eternity, and if I'm smart, I'm going to live for the dot, live for the line, not for the dot. Mm-hmm. And many people are just living for the dot. They're just looking this way and that way. And I think the way that you overcome that is by meditating on Scripture, by reminding yourself, as Scripture says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we're to set our minds above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We, 2 Peter 3 says, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And since we are looking forward to these things, what sort of people ought we be in terms of life and godliness? And, you know, if you're faced with a temptation and you're thinking, you know, this life is all that it's about, you're tempted to grab for a momentary pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're seeking a higher treasure, a treasure that is going to last forever, then you're going to say, hey, why would I compromise my life with this that won't bring me joy anyway? And even what little it will bring is for a very passing moment in time when I could choose that which will enrich me and glorify God for all eternity.
And those are daily disciplines, I think, aren't they, Randy? Because we're surrounded by a culture that lives for the dot.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, it's just everything is so short-term. I mean, you even take an expression like, you know, grab for all the gusto and you only go around once in this life, all of that. Well, you know what? You don't only go around once in one sense, because the Bible talks about a new earth where we're going to live for all eternity. That passage in 2 Peter 3 and also in Isaiah 65 and 66 and, you know, Revelation 21 and 22. God is going to redeem the earth. The work of Christ, as Romans 8 says, is for all of creation. The whole creation groans in longing for the deliverance that will come with the resurrection of the children of God. And what that means is that we don't just have one life on this earth. We'll have two lives on this earth, briefly interrupted. You know, the life we're living now on an unredeemed, a imperfect, fallen world. But then Scripture talks about the new earth where we'll live in resurrection bodies. It's like saying, well, I'll only have a body once. No, you got a body now. Your body will die, you know, if it's before the return of Christ and when you die. But then for all eternity, you'll have a resurrection body. Likewise, for all eternity, you'll live on a new earth. And that is exciting. And I think that can help us break out of this short-term mentality you're talking about.
Amen. That's the whole lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
And right, because as long as we're storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, then we're going to be living in light of the things of this earth that are passing and are fleeting. And if you're storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, which Jesus tells us not to do, then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, you know what? If you're spending your whole life accumulating treasures on earth, then every day you get closer to the day of your death, you're moving away from your treasures. You're one day closer to the day when you're going to lose your treasures, because either they're going to be taken from you, or they're going to be destroyed, or you're going to be taken from them, your death. But one way or the other, you and your earthly treasures are going to be parted. You know, you're not going to have a long-term relationship with these treasures on this earth. But Jesus says, turn it around, face the other direction, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Because then, every day of my life, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that means I'm headed for heaven. And if I'm laying up treasures for myself in heaven, as Jesus commanded us to do, that means every day of my life, as I get closer to the day of my death, instead of backing away from my treasures, I'm headed toward my treasures. And I, as I say in my book, The Treasure Principle, you know, he who spends his life headed away from his treasures has reason to despair. But he who spends his life headed toward his treasures has reason to rejoice.
And I want to talk about that book in a minute, Randy. But I, let's go back a little bit. Let's get some background. Take us to a day back in May of 1990 when a knock came on your door that changed your life and ministry after that. Tell us what happened.
Well, I found out that as a result of peaceful, nonviolent civil disobedience at abortion clinics, the rescue movement that numbers of people, including numbers of pastors, were involved in back then, that as a result of that, lawsuits had been filed against me, and the bottom line was they were coming to my church to garnish my wages. And I had been a pastor for 13, 14 years, and so suddenly I was faced with a decision. What am I going to do? And I knew I had to resign immediately as a pastor, because anything above minimum wage would be garnishable by this abortion clinic, or 25% of it would be garnishable. And I didn't want a dime to go to people who would use it to kill children. Now, as I made very clear to a judge that I stood in front of, I said, I will pay anybody anything I owe them, but I will not write out a check to an abortion clinic. They will use it to kill children, and I can't live with that. That's a conscience issue. And so as a result of that, I thought, well, I can't let my church have these wages garnished. I don't want my church to be in trouble. It's one thing for me to have made these choices, which I did with permission of the leaders of my church, the fellow leaders. But so I resigned as a pastor. And you know what? If you would have asked me a week before, what will you be doing 30 years from now, which happens to be 30 years from now,
looking back,
our church started 30 years ago last week.
Wow.
And so I thought I'd be a pastor probably here the rest of my life. I say here because I live in the same area. I still go to the same church. But the Lord had other plans, and he yanked me out of the pastoral ministry, which I thought is what God, you know, had in store for me. But he did it with purpose, and it was Genesis 50, you know, Joseph and his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to save many lives. And God did intend this whole thing for good. It was rough, you know, to step away from that pastoral ministry, to realize I could not make any more than minimum wage, and I'd have to find something else to do.
So you resigned, took minimum wage. Now, is this an ongoing proposition? Where are you at with this today?
Yes, it is. It was originally good for 10 years, but then the abortion clinic got it renewed for another 10 years. So I think we're maybe, what are we now? How many years into it? It seems like, because the lawsuit was actually 92, so how, you know, five.
Uh-huh.
So we're 15 years into it, maybe.
Wow.
And so another 5 years or so, and then they would not be able to, the judgment would expire. But here's one of the great things God did. We determined at the beginning of this whole process, every royalty, all the royalties from all the books I ever write, we're going to give away. It's going to go to the kingdom of God. We're not going to keep it even for our own ministry. We're going to give them to missions groups all over the world, Bible translation, prison ministry, pro-life work, you know, handicap ministry, you name it. And it has been an incredible blessing. And when we thought we had opportunity 5 years ago, to when the board said, hey, look, this 10-year judgment's going to expire, you guys go ahead, you write these books, so you deserve to keep the royalties, and we said, well, listen, let's pray about it. So my wife and I prayed about it. We said, you know what? We have such a joy in 100% of these royalties going to God's kingdom. Why would we want to keep them? God has taken care of us over the years and continues to marvelously. And there's absolutely no need, and why rob ourselves of the joy and the kingdom of God, of the good that comes out of these royalties going there? And the truth is, God has blessed the sales of these books beyond our belief. You know, I think it's something like 3.2 million copies that have sold now. So millions of dollars have been able to go into God's kingdom from the royalties from these books, and we would not want it any other way. There, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word translated blessed is a word that means happy-making. It is more happy-making to give than to receive.
And just so our audience knows, Randy, you've authored 27 books. Is that right?
That's right.
So that would potentially earn more than most authors would ever dream of, and yet you say, well, maybe the Lord wanted to use that for missions.
Exactly. And what's so great about that is that we're looking at projects going on all over the world that we've invested in, feeding the hungry in different parts of the world, the responses to the tsunami and responses to this, that, and the other thing, all of John Erickson Tata's ministry, Wheels for the World, wheelchairs, thousands of wheelchairs in Africa, and, you know, feeding children and clothing them, and all Chuck Colson's, you know, Prison Fellowship and Action International, and all of these great Wycliffe Bible Translators, Seed Company, you know, Bible League, Voice of the Martyrs, on and on. We get to write out checks to these groups, maybe for $5,000, $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 at a time. And what an honor and what a privilege. We recently had a royalty check come in just on the Heaven books and related products. I've done a few Heaven spinoffs, but that book, the big book Heaven especially, has been so successful now. And this check was for 6 months' worth of royalties, and it was $250,000. So we were able to send out $250,000 to God's kingdom, and what a thrill.
That's beautiful.
You know what? Okay, you take $250,000, and you can say, well, what can you do with it? And you can think, well, now I could do this, I could do that, and I could buy, in Oregon where I live, you could, you know, pay cash for a very nice home for that. Some parts of the country, it wouldn't get you a great home, but here it would. But why would I do that? I mean, the home we have is fine. There's nothing like the thrill of investing in what's going to matter for all eternity.
Especially when that book is all about our heavenly home, our eternal perspective, right?
Right. And then this is what I tell people. In fact, I say, well, don't tell my publishers this, but the truth is I'd write these books for free. I'd write these books if I didn't get a dime from them. I mean, the point of writing the book is not to make the money.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with money, by the way. That's not, you know, money can be used for God's kingdom, and that's what we're trying to do with it. But the point is that I'd write that book if I didn't get a dime for it. I'd pay to get the books into people's hands because I'm trying to get a biblical, Christ-centered message that changes lives out there. But in addition to doing that, we get the privilege and the honor of being able to pass that out to other people who are in need. And you know, you go to bed at night thanking God for the privilege. I mean, one of the things that David said to God, and it's recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, when people were generously bringing all kinds of things to give to God, to the temple and the building of the temple and all of that. And David had given a lot of his own personal wealth. And he said, Lord, who am I? And who are this people that we should be able to give so generously as this? All things come from your hand. And, you know, these things are from the Lord. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich.
Now, Randy, you touched on this a moment ago in our conversation, but you wrote a book on the treasure principle. That's one of the books called The Treasure Principle. What is that exactly?
Well, basically, as I was looking at Matthew chapter 6 and the whole thing that we were talking about of laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, you know, I was thinking what Scripture is saying is not treasures are bad. It's not even saying don't store up treasures for yourselves. Well, it is saying that, kind of. But it's saying don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because not simply because it's the wrong thing to do, but because it's the stupid thing to do. They're not going to last. And then I'm seeing this passage, Jesus is saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Well, sure, it's the right thing to do, but it's also the smart thing to do because those treasures are going to last. So as I was thinking about it, what I ended up calling the treasure principle is this idea that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And I had heard somebody many years ago say something like that, and I thought, yeah, that is so true. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So that's the treasure principle. You know, we know that. We look around and we say, am I going to take this with me when I die? Is this going to go on the other side of life with me? You know, you buy a brand new car and it might be gorgeous, but if I die today, do I take that car with me? And the answer, of course, is no. Is that car going to meet my deepest needs, even if I do live tomorrow? Of course not. Not at all. As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, that car is just something else to worry about. You know, Ecclesiastes says that the sleep of the laborer is sweet, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. So in that same passage in Matthew 6, it's immediately followed the whole treasures on earth, treasures in heaven, with a command three times at the end of that chapter, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And you know what? If you lay up for yourself treasures on earth, then you got a lot of worries.
Yeah,
you got all these treasures to worry about. But if you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, they're totally safe. Mm. They're with the Lord. And they're waiting for you when you die. Now you feel freedom and relief, and it's a lot easier not to worry.
Randy, tell us a little bit about the ministry Crown Financial. We've done some work with them and been involved with them down here. Tell us about your involvement.
Well, Crown Financial Ministries, I mean, this is what a great group of people they are. I know Howard Dayton well, and what a quality guy who heads up Crown. Crown has been working in churches for so many years and doing Bible studies, helping people open their eyes to what Scripture says about material possessions. They've taken my book, The Treasure Principle. They've also used, in some places, my book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. But they've developed a course in some of the video related to this, where it's can be used as a personal Bible study group where you study through the treasure principle, and there's a manual that goes with it. And basically, they're teaching people about finances, about stewardship, about saving, about earning money, about getting out of debt, and about giving. And this is so huge. I just think, you know, Scripture makes clear, 2 Corinthians 9, you know, talks about how God has made us rich in every way so that we might be generous on every occasion. And one of the things I love about Crown Ministries and Howard and all the people that work with Crown is the spirit of generosity and the recognition that God, to whom much is given of him, will much be required. So we're not owners of these assets. God is the owner. I developed that in detail in Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and in The Treasure Principle, and another one of my books called The Law of Reward. God's the owner of all these things. We're only the stewards. But, you know, what a privilege. And they're God's assets, so let's not embezzle. You know, let's not take it on ourselves. God has written our name on his account, but they're his assets. We have the ability to withdraw, to write checks on God's account. We're his money managers. But, you know, a money manager, it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the owner, and God is the owner of all things. The earth and all that is in it belongs to the Lord, Scripture says.
Yes. Let's shift gears for just a minute. One of your most popular works on heaven. You wrote a statement. I'm going to read it, and then I want you to comment on it. You said in the book, the subject of heaven rates as one of the least accurately discussed subjects in the whole of Christendom. Christians often possess faulty, non-biblical assumptions about heaven. That's quite a statement. Now, why do you think that's true?
Well, look around. You know, you ask people, and I have asked hundreds and hundreds of people, what they think about heaven. I've had conversations with many Christians. You know, there's a whole lot of things I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. It's what Christians think about heaven, because I've talked to so many people. And one of those things that they think about heaven is, and one of the worst things they think, is that we're going to be floating around for all eternity. They think that we're in the clouds. They think that it's like angels' wings and or disembodied spirits, ghosts. And you know what? No kid, talk to any kid and ask them, do you want to grow up to be a ghost? Nobody wants to be a ghost. The truth is, Scripture teaches the exact opposite. It teaches resurrection. It teaches resurrected bodies, and we're told that Christ's body is the prototype. And he's the first fruits from the dead. And as he is in his resurrection, so we will be. And Christ ate and drank with his disciples in his resurrection body. He walked around. He did these different things. And yeah, he had some powers that he didn't have, didn't exercise before, and he appears in a room that's locked and that sort of thing. And maybe we'll have some of those same powers, but the point is he has a physical, material body, and he actually looks at Thomas, he looks at the other disciples, he says, touch me, handle me. I am not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. Now, that's the promise of Scripture, and we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is something which is central to our faith, Orthodox Christianity. It's about resurrection. It's not this float-in-the-air type stuff. And we're also taught there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation 21:3 says three times, God is going to come down from heaven. He's going to bring the New Jerusalem down from heaven, place it upon the new earth, and he is going to live there with his people. They shall be his people, and he shall be their God, and he will dwell with them and live with them, that's us, on the new earth. So the resurrected Christ was not the, I mean, the incarnation was not a temporary thing. The incarnation is going to last forever. Jesus, in his resurrection body, is going to reign over the earth with us. He will be with us physically on the new earth. We will be physical beings living with nations and culture. The Scripture says the kings of the nations of the earth will bring their treasures into the new Jerusalem. This is talking not simply about the millennial kingdom, a temporary thousand-year kingdom on the old earth. This is talking about the new earth. This is talking about living with God for all eternity. Now, you ask the average person, because I teach on this all the time and show, and the whole heaven book is about what Scripture says about this. And then I have people say to me, I've gone to church my whole life. I believe the Bible, and never, ever did I imagine that Scripture was saying this. But it is saying it very clearly.
Yep. You know, you are so right that so many Christians, it seems, don't take their cues from Scripture. And it's not taught, it's not preached on, and so we're sort of left to make up the script on our own, aren't we?
Well, exactly. And what we do is we take Greek philosophy, Platonism, we take the commercials on TV that have people dressed in dorky-looking outfits and again, sitting on clouds, nothing to do, and the Far Side, you know, cartoons where you have some guy sitting on the clouds with a halo over his head, and he's just sitting there with nothing to do, and he says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine," you know, and that's people's idea of heaven. I mean, I've had Christians tell me very honestly that they dread the idea of heaven. That they say, "Gosh, you know, what I'd like is to live on an earth that didn't have so many bad things to it." You know, wouldn't it be great to live on an earth that isn't full of evil and suffering and living with bodies and minds that aren't deteriorating? Wouldn't that be glorious? Well, guess what? That is exactly what Scripture teaches. Just as we will have new bodies, these present bodies made new, made perfect, likewise we'll have a new earth, which is what? This present earth made new. And some people say, but no, because this earth is going to be destroyed. Well, right, of course. 2 Peter 3 says it'll be destroyed, just like our bodies are destroyed when we die.
Mm-hmm.
But in the resurrection, that which has been destroyed will be renovated, renewed, resurrected. All these re-words from the Bible, redeemed, renew, restore. They'll be restored, and the earth itself will be restored. So, and that's going to be glorious. Now, people can get excited about a heaven like that, and that's exactly what Scripture teaches. No wonder Satan is always lying to us about heaven. The Scripture says he's a liar from the beginning, and he's always lying. Well, he doesn't want us to believe the truth about heaven, because if we believe the truth about heaven, we'd be excited about it, and we'd be living in light of it.
We'd be motivated.
Exactly.
So, Randy, what do you think will be the biggest surprise in heaven?
Well, I think we'll be surprised at the depth of the grace of God toward us once we understand his holiness and his justice. We will look back, I think, at the lives we lived here, the people that we were, and we will say, how did you not strike us down where we stood? I mean, with your holiness. See, I think that's what the angels of heaven, that's what they probably struggle with right now. See, we struggle with questions like the rabbi's book, why do
good things, bad things happen
bad
to good
things
people.
Happen to good right. people. Yeah, exactly.
Kushner's
and,
book.
And I think the angels struggle with exactly the opposite. Why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, in other words, we're not good people.
That's right.
We think we're good people, and we compare ourselves to some guy that's on death row because of horrible things he's done, and we think, well, I'm better than that.
Right. Whose definition of good are you working off of?
Exactly. Right. So I think we will be overwhelmed by the grace of God, and Ephesians 2:7 says something really intriguing. I developed this in the Heaven book. But it says, in the ages to come, God will be revealing unto us the riches of his grace. And, you know, that means we're going to be learning. We're going to be learning more and more about God for all eternity.
Randy, what do you think the first day of heaven is going to be like?
Wow. I mean, I think Scripture says we will behold him. We will see him face to face. I don't think we'll be able to take our eyes off of God. I mean, I just think we're going to say, oh, my word. God is the source of all delight. You know, I say this in the Heaven book, but he is the fountainhead, and what we look at as joys and pleasures, they're good things that are from the hand of God, a great meal, great friendship with other people, activity we really enjoy, a good nap, you know, you name it. Whatever it is that we like, a good cup of coffee, whatever we like, those are the lesser streams of joy. And you know where they come from? They all come from the headwaters of joy. They all come from the source. They all come from God. That is the beauty of heaven. And we'll never, you know, I think we'll worship him in all that we do. Now, some people say, but wait a minute, are we going to just be worshiping and singing the entire time? Well, Scripture says his servants will serve him. It's talking about on the new earth. Well, serving involves a lot more than worshiping, but it will be service, which is always a form of worship. Scripture says even now, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think we'll do all to the glory of God. We'll worship him. And by the way, that the ugliness of hell and the hopelessness of hell will be wrapped up in the fact that God is the source of all good, but God will withdraw his very presence from hell. And if there's no God, there's no good. There's no good. And God will be seen as the source of all good and the regret, just as you see in Luke 16 with the rich man who's in hell and Lazarus is with Abraham. And the rich man, it's interesting, it's said that Lazarus is with Abraham, but the rich man's not with anybody by himself.
Great, great perspective, Randy. Now, I'm going to shift gears one more time. You've written a number of fiction books as well. I mean, heaven is obviously a nonfiction. It's a real place. It's the eternal perspective. But tell us about a fiction book called Deception.
Well, Deception is my newest book. It's a novel. It's had a tremendous response. It's been out less than 1 month and has sold something like 30,000 copies, and we're just very grateful for it. But the thing that's so exciting about Deception is that there are lots of non-believers who are reading it. And it's got a gospel message that's woven into the storyline, but you don't get to that until you're deep enough in the book, and hopefully it's a well-written enough, you know, mystery that's pulling people in. People, the reviews have been very positive, including from secular sources, have been very positive. And so what we want is for people to say, look, here's this main character of this book. Ollie Chandler is his name. He's this cynical homicide detective, and he learns that things are not as they appear. And just as this murder mystery is not as it appears, just as there are things hidden beneath the surface and there are things that point certain directions towards somebody that maybe did this, but then you realize, wait a minute.
Right.
They didn't do it. Who did do it? So now you're wrapped up in the mystery, and you realize things are not as they appear. Well, guess what? In life, things are not as they appear. Again, the problem of evil and suffering, look around. And you begin to realize maybe God is not to blame for all this suffering. Maybe we're to blame, and God went to a cross for us. And then I have a line, I have some perspectives of characters in heaven, and at one point they're talking about how when we were on earth we always wondered, God, why did you, do you really care? I mean, did you really care? Because we all of the evil and suffering, and then he reaches out his hands and he shows them the nail scars, and he says, do these look like the hands of a God who does not care?
Hmm. Randy, let me ask you it's sort of an insider's question. I'm an author. I write nonfiction books as a pastor. What is it like, or what was it like for you to transition from writing nonfiction, biblical truth that's very upfront and out in the open, to doing fiction work?
Well, I got to tell you, it's a big transition. It is not an easy thing to do, and I didn't know if I could do it successfully. I'd written a number of nonfiction books. I knew I could write nonfiction, but I just didn't know if I could write fiction. And there's some people who can write nonfiction and they make the transition to fiction and it does not work, and vice versa. There are some people who are good fiction writers. They write nonfiction and it just falls flat. Okay, so I thought, I'm not going to presume on this, so before I even get a book contract, I'm going to experiment. So I worked on my first novel, Deadline, for a couple of years and finally decided, you know what, I think this is good enough to get it published, and so went forward with it and have learned a lot about writing fiction since then. But one of the things I did was I collected dozens and dozens of books on fiction writing, lots of books from Writer's Digest, you know, and others. And I just studied novels that I liked, and I said, what makes this work? What makes a good story? And I hope after many years of doing that, I think each novel that I've written is maybe a little bit better than the one before, and so far the feedback I've gotten. Deception is maybe it's my best novel, and I hope it's not the best I'll ever write. I hope I'll write one that's better, but for now, you're never perfectly, happy, that as a writer with everything you do, but I feel good about it, and I feel like God's hand's on the book. I've seen some neat things happen. I think it's a fun book as well. He's got a real kind of smart alecky attitude and makes a lot of observations, several different reviews have said it's a laugh out loud kind of book, and I like that.
Randy, on top of writing all of these books that you've done, fiction and nonfiction, and all of the busyness, guest speaking, etc., you're also producing a video series. Tell us about that project.
Well, we've got an upcoming series related to the Heaven book, where I'm going to be interviewed, and it's going to be a kind of a casual question answer format. We like that. We want to reach a younger generation as well as older folk who can study the Heaven book together and study some of the issues related to it, and who can then pop in the DVD and sit around in a living room or in a classroom or whatever and hear some interaction on it. So I'll be doing that, I think, in the next couple of months, and I'm looking forward to it.
Great. Can't wait to get a hold of that. Randy, thank you for being with us today. You did such a great job. I didn't even have to say much. You just went with it, and it was wonderful.
Well, great to be with you.
God bless you.
Yeah, you too.
Thank you, Randy. Now let's hear about our special offer on The Treasure Principle, a book by Randy Alcorn.